So, Craig is going to be sharing the word with us this morning. If you don't know Craig, let's give him a warm hand. Craig is all the way from South Africa, from Johannesburg. And so, Craig, great to have you. To preach the word, go for it.
Hello. Good morning. It's good to be here. I just want to start off by saying thank you so much for welcoming us so well. We've been here for just over a month already, and we feel like we're at home. Thank you so much for all the invites for dinner, and it's been great just to get to know you guys, and we've really felt like this is becoming a second home. The island's good. The weather's getting a bit lousy, but apparently it gets worse, so I'll be out of here before that happens, so good luck for that. But it really is a privilege to be able to be here and to be able to share God's word with you. I just want to let you guys know that everyone back home at Cornerstone in Johannesburg sends their regards. As Russ said, my name's Craig. My wife's at the back there with our little boy, Knox. And Titus is off in Sunday school destroying something, probably. But it's great to be here with you. If you know him, you know that's probably true. So I just want to pray, just for my sake more than for you guys. But Lord God, we love you so much. We thank you so much that we're able to come together and just worship you. Pray, Lord God, as we look at your word, that just open our hearts, Lord God. Just speak to us, Lord Jesus, that your name will be clear, Father. You will be lifted up and you'll be exalted, Father. We love you so much, our King. Amen. As a preacher, just before I say anything, I know you guys are used to South African accents. I hope nothing gets lost in translation. I hope you get all the analogies and all the stories. So if you need to stop and clarify anything, please just feel free to stop me. But as a preacher, you pick up little stories and little anecdotes on the way, and you try and tie them into your preach as much as you can. And a good story is something that you write down and you file because you know one day you're going to need it. And I was, just before I left, got a good friend in Cape Town. He preaches a lot as well. And he phoned me up one day. And I know it's either to tell me about some sports team that I support that's lost, or he's got a good story to tell me. So he had this great story to tell me, and I want to use it as the launch pad of what I'm going to be talking about. And this story is about a housewife who one day was standing by her sink, busy washing her dishes. She looked out onto the lawn, and there she saw her lovely German shepherd having a great time in the garden. She took no notice of him, carried on washing the dishes, but then suddenly realized he had something white in his mouth. And panic suddenly set in. So she didn't know what to do, took off the gloves quickly, went to the cupboard, grabbed the broom, and ran out and had to confront this German shepherd. And I'm sure if I was a German shepherd and I saw this housewife coming with a broom waving in the air, panic would set in and he dropped this white thing. All of a sudden, she got there, and she realized it was a neighbor's rabbit that was in this dog's mouth, and he had ripped it to pieces. So panic sets in again, and she goes off inside quickly, showers the rabbit off, gets a hairdryer, blows up this and fluffs up the hair, tries to make this rabbit look very alive because she knows previously she's had many altercations with this neighbor. They're not on the best of terms. So swiftly, she runs outside. She identifies where the little rabbit coop is. I don't know what you'd call them. I'd call them a hawk back where I come from. I don't know what you'd say, cage. And in one fell swoop, she lunges over the fence. She places the rabbit very nicely there, looking alive, jumps back over, gets inside, and carries on watching TV. Now, a couple hours later, she hears this blood-curdling scream come from next door, and she thinks, "Now the time has come. Shakespeare's going to be proud. I'm going to act like I know nothing." So she gets outside like a good neighbor. "What's going on? What's happening? Why is there so much screaming?" And this lady, in a panic, the neighbor says, "2 weeks ago, a rabbit died, but now it's alive and living in the coop again." I'm glad there was a couple laughs. What I'm wanting to do is use this analogy of this dead rabbit that looked alive as a starting point in what I'm going to be preaching on. If I look at my own life And when I've had the opportunity to do a bit of traveling and spend some time in other churches and speak to some other Christians, a lot of us sometimes, our Christianity has got to the place where we look like we're alive and we're fluffy and we're doing well, but on the inside we're dead. On the inside there's no life. We get caught up in our Christianity gets caught up in these sort of ceremonial acts of just coming to church and praying and just worshiping, and meanwhile there's death on the inside. Now it's not all doom and gloom, because if you read the Bible and you understand Jesus' teaching and understand what Jesus teaches about salvation and about Christianity, there is life. When you understand what he and you read the word more and more and you dive into this relationship that Jesus wants with us, it only speaks of life. It only speaks of not only looking good, but on the inside there is life. And I'm hoping today I'm going to take a very famous passage of scripture and I want to unpack it and just see how, as Christians, we're not called to live defeated. We're not called to live lifeless lives. We're called to live lives full of life. Lives where we're conquering, where we know that we're going somewhere, where we're on mission with God. I love being part of you guys looking at this New City Catechism, and it just speaks of life. It just speaks of a relationship with this creative God. So the scripture that we're going to use as our basis today is Revelation 12, verse 11. And like I said, it's a very famous scripture. We probably all heard it at different times. And it says this, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even until death. Now, as soon as someone hears the book Revelation, 666 starts going through their mind. Antichrist starts going through their mind. Left Behind, that's getting redone, goes through their mind. And all these freaky images of demons and who knows what goes through their mind. But I just want to set the stage quickly. I'm not going to expound the whole of Revelation today. I'm just going to set the picture for where we find this scripture and sort of just help us understand a little bit of the basis of Revelation. What we need to do is we need to keep two things in our mind. We need to keep the first coming of Christ in our mind, and we need to keep the second coming of Christ in our mind. The first coming of Christ has happened. Jesus has come. He's died. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And we know that we are looking forward. We're looking to the second coming of Christ. And if we understand the book of Revelation and we see it was written to seven churches as this prophetic picture of what's going to happen, that still applies to us right now. It was written to these churches that will find themselves in between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, or something that when you go through the theology of Revelation, you find out it's called the gospel age. And we're in a time, the same as the seven churches in Revelation when they were speaking about them, we are in a time of the gospel age, where Jesus has died for our sins. He's at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us. And we need to understand what he did on the cross so we can impact the world we live in. Do you guys agree with that? So whether you have a theology on the tribulation, on resurrection, or anything else, that's fine. We're not going to debate that now. But do you guys agree that there's a first coming, a second coming, and right now, the same as Paul, the same as the seven churches, and the same as us, we find ourselves in this gospel age where we're trying to work out our Christianity looking forward to that second coming of Christ. Brilliant. We're going to do well today. So then we go back to Revelation and we look where this sort of scripture comes out of. And it's the chunk of scripture that it's found in is Revelation 11 verse 19 to 12 verse 17. Just relax, I'm not going to read that whole thing. It's just that's sort of the chunk of the story that it comes out of. And the events that are unrolling is it's sort of God's plan of salvation that we see. It's the good versus bad massive fight that's happening in the heavenlies where the devil's trying to rise up and overthrow Jesus. I mean, God in heaven, and God casts him out of heaven and throws him down to earth. What's interesting to understand is when we read the scripture and we understand the verses around it and what's happening, we need to understand one thing. We need to have a good understanding of the devil. Now, you're probably saying, did I come to church to learn about the devil? No. But
That scripture that we read in Revelation 12 verse 11 says, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved their lives even until death. They conquered him. Who did they conquer? We need to understand and have a true understanding of the devil. I think there's two extremes we can get caught up in. Is he's this little cartoon character that has horns and sits on your left-hand shoulder because the right hand's for Jesus. And he just gives you the wrong voice and that's it. Or we have this super, think of the worst thing you can think and put it there, of the devil and this great beast and this, you can't control him and that. No, no, no. Yes, when we read the book of Revelation, when we read the Bible, we understand the enemy is there. We understand that he prowls around like a lion looking for an opportunity to attack us. But there's hope. There is victory. In verse 10, it says this of Revelation 12. It says this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So we see that Jesus' victory is taking place. This is sort of a picture as well of what took place on the cross. Is when Jesus laid down his life, he silenced the enemy. But we have to take hold of that. It's something we need to understand. It's not they overcame by 10 ways to live out a good Christianity or 5 ways on how to give more money to the poor and then you'll overcome. No, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Now, even that word, blood of the Lamb, is sometimes thrown around and we try and evangelize and we go to someone who doesn't know Jesus and we say, Jesus loves you so much. He died for you. Just wash yourself with the blood of the Lamb. And that guy's like, what is wrong with this person? Are you guys nuts? Why are you killing lambs and washing them with the blood? It's just weird. It's a sort of a statement that Christians have taken way out of context. And actually, if we need to try and understand, what does the blood of Lamb represent? And how does that impact our life? So back to the story about the dead rabbit who looks alive. Is I'm really hoping, as much as I've looked at the scripture and God's impacted my life, is I'm hoping that if we unpack what the blood of the Lamb means today, that something of Jesus by the Holy Spirit will just impact us again and we'll have life again. That we won't just come to church and look alive. We won't just go through life and look like we've got it all under control, but that there will be real life. That we won't just be like a fluffed up rabbit, that we will be people who are living lives of victory, that we're living in the life and we're full of life that Jesus brings through salvation. So there's 3 main parts to this to the scripture, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved their lives even until death. The blood of the Lamb represents the gospel. The word of their testimony is the gospel in us, and they loved their lives even until death, is that's the gospel operating through us. And just for today, we're going to look at the gospel through us. I mean, the gospel in us, the blood of the Lamb. And the question I want to ask is, do we truly understand the gospel? When I read John 3, John is becoming my favorite book right now. And John 3 is a story of Jesus interacting with Nicodemus. It's a great picture of evangelism. And we're just going to look at that and just unpack it. And I really, what I'm trying to help is trying to identify, are we just going through Christianity because it's a religious thing? Or do we truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I love this New City Catechism, although it's dealing with this amazing God and right now and how big he is and what he's created and that, it always, all our discussions at our Connect group have come down to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That even though he's created this amazing world and he's created every creature and he created us and humans and we can debate all of that, but yet he cares about us. He truly cares about us. He has a plan and a purpose for us. So John 3, verse 1 to 21, the story of Nicodemus. Let's look at it and understand the true blood of the Lamb, the gospel. Let's read. John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the first thing that we see Jesus is chatting to Nicodemus about is he's trying to help him understand, because if we understand who Nicodemus was, he was a leader of the Jews. He was a very, he understood the Jewish law, and Jesus was trying to, from the set-go, was trying to understand that salvation is even for the religious. Salvation is not just for the person who is sleeping around, taking drugs, the greatest alcoholic, and many times has used God's name in vain. God and salvation is definitely for them, but it's definitely for the religious person who is just totally oblivious that Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. The next thing we see, you carry on in verse 4, and it says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, we see there Jesus saying to him that every person needs new birth from God. Every person needs new birth from God. And this birth only comes through the cleansing from the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a slip up your hand and say a prayer. It's a laying down your life. It's water baptism representing that you're dying to yourself and that you're leaving everything in the water and you're rising up in God. And then the only way we can carry on working out our Christianity is with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We desperately need to understand that we need the renewing power of the Holy Spirit to work out our Christianity. The next thing, it goes on and says this in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, this is Jesus still speaking to Nicodemus and trying to help him understand that the flesh refers to the sinful nature, and that Nicodemus is in desperate need of the salvation. He's trying to help him understand that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If we're born into sin, we're born into a world full of sin, we are sinful creatures. How much more do we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit? How much more do we need the Spirit to help us work out our Christianity? We are in desperate need of this new birth. Then Jesus, and then it carries on, and it says this in verse 10. Let's drop down. It says, verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus, it's almost, when I was studying this and looking it up, one of the commentators said, it's almost like Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you're an idiot. How can you not get this? You are a leader to the Israelites. You're the leader to the Jews. You're so well versed in all the law and that, but you can't get why I'm here. Jesus rebukes his ignorance. And he says, even though you're an expert, you've missed the basic ingredients of salvation. And we're going to look at what those basic ingredients of salvation are. And don't get offended by my words, but I really feel as God, as Jesus, and as I was preparing this, as Jesus was rebuking Nicodemus, sometimes, and I know for my own life, I've had to have many moments like this where Jesus has to rebuke me because my Christianity has just become religion. And I need to get reminded of what the basic ingredients of salvation is. That I don't just get caught up in living a religious Christianity, but a true Christianity that's full of conquering, that's full of life. So it all comes down to our choice. And as Jesus carries on teaching Nicodemus and helping him. He realizes very soon that it's all about our choice. And I'm going to share four little things with you, five things. And I want you just to let God speak to you, let the Holy Spirit impact you, and hopefully we can get to a place where we've understood more about the gospel and we're full of life. Who wants life? I'm desperate for that. Me and the other person who put up their hand. Thank you. Us too. We're going to take on the world. So, let's carry on. Verse 14. We're going to drop down to 14. And it says, "And Moses lifted up the serpents in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, this is a picture that that Jesus was helping Nicodemus to understand salvation. And if you understand the picture of the serpent, is in Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9. We're not going to go there and read it. But basically what's happening is the Israelites, again, are doing something wrong in the desert. It just happens over and over and over for 40 years. And this time that Jesus, God, called on some serpents to attack them. And they were in disobedience, and the serpents were attacking them, and they were dying. And the only way that they could get healed from this was Moses had to make a bronze statue of a serpent and hold it up. Put on a stick and hold it up, and people would look at this bronze serpent, and they'd be healed. Now, don't you love the fact that the Old Testament is just one big prophecy of what's to come? Because that's, if we understand what happened on the cross, that's exactly what happened when Jesus was crucified. Is the Israelites in trouble represent us, the human race, just in disobedience, walking around lost. The snake on the pole represents Jesus. That as Jesus was lifted up, as we are able to look at Jesus and choose to have life and receive that, our sin is taken away. The poison is removed and we have life. There's healing, there's restoration. Jesus was helping Nicodemus understand this because Nicodemus only knew the law. And the clincher, yeah, in this first point is it has to be our choice. You see, Moses made a serpent and he raised it up. God told him to do that, but the Israelites had to choose to look at it, and they had healing. Jesus died for us on a cross. It can be proved through history. We can prove it through other things. It's good enough for me because it's in the Bible, and everything about the Bible points to it. He died for our sins. He was on a cross. We need to understand that, and we need to choose to accept that. And if we don't, we do not have salvation. So it starts with the choice. It starts for us to choose to receive what Jesus did on the cross. And through that, we can have restoration. Through that, we can receive healing. And the ultimate healing is our souls will be saved. The next thing we see is in verse 16, and it goes on and says this, and it says, "For God so loved the world," this is the most famous scripture, "that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I think sometimes we can just quote that, and it's just, yeah, cool. Christianity, for God to love the world, that he gave his only Son. I have two sons. And I've got to know some of you, and I mentioned this when we were discussing this at Connect Group. I've got to know some of you guys. You guys are great. There's many faces I don't know. But I don't know if I would ever, no matter how much I get to know you and how much I like you, would ever, ever sacrifice one of my sons for you. I don't think our minds can actually comprehend that for God so loved the world, he loved us so much that he gave his son for us. It's not just he loved us a little bit, so he gave a little bit of money that he has in his pockets, and that was salvation. Friends, he gave his son. For any of us that have kids, we would never be able to imagine that. It's the ultimate sign of love. There's the ultimate picture of love. We think it's a Valentine's Day. I don't know if you have that yet, or Cupid, or anything like that. That's emotion that falls away. The ultimate picture of love was Jesus giving his son for us. See, the first thing Jesus tries to help Moses understand is this thing of the snake, and help with the illustration. But the second thing that Jesus is trying to persuade Nicodemus with is through love. And I really hope that as I've tried a very little bit to help you understand that, and Mel Gibson tried hopelessly to try and help us understand that through his movie, I just hope that we can go back and we can look at the scripture and it doesn't just become one of those cliche Christian scriptures, but we actually truly understand that God loved us so much that he gave his son for us. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, the third thing that Jesus teaches Nicodemus is shows that God is reluctant to judge. Everyone thinks that Christianity is about rules and regulations. I must do this in order to go there. I mustn't do that, and then I'll be good. And if I don't do this, then Jesus will love me, or God will love me, and that. What it says there is, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, pardon me, through him. It was God's, he knew he had to give his son. And everyone thinks that it's, like I said, Christianity is rules and regulations, but we have to understand that God was reluctant to judge us. He is so reluctant. He gives us every opportunity. He gave his son for us. He knew that he had to sacrifice his son for us, and he so badly wants to love us and wants to be reconnected with us. Even though Adam and Eve sinned and that, it's gone through this whole time of working out our salvation with law in the Old Testament, and Jesus came and we finally can be reconnected with God and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit through that. He so badly doesn't want to judge us and condemn us to hell, but we need to choose. We need to choose that God's last resort is to send us to hell. He is so reluctant to judge. Everyone looks at God as this great judge, and he's just throwing down lightning bolts, and like someone, I've heard God being described as it's playing Sims, and he just squashes this one and builds this and makes your life inconvenience and that. No, God loves us. He gave his son for us. He's reluctant to judge. He's reluctant to send us to hell. But we need to choose. It's up to us. Let's carry on reading. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We need to understand, number four, is judgment is brought on unbelief. Judgment is brought on unbelief. It comes down to our choice. It comes down to, do we believe, do we understand God's love for us and his way that he wants to reconnect with us through sending his son to die for us? We either believe and choose that and have eternal life and understand that, or through us not making a choice, we'll bring judgments on ourselves. And unfortunately, it goes on in verse 19 and it says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that maybe they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, not everyone responds to God. Not everyone responds to this love that God's poured out. Not everyone responds to it, but we need to understand that God is love. That God is desperately wanting to have a relationship with us. He's desperately wanting for us to be reconnected with him. And as Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, he tried to persuade him with the illustration. He tried to persuade him with God's love. He tried to persuade him to say that you, through your choice of not believing, is going to send you to hell. He tried to persuade him that it's the judgment that you're bringing on yourself. But at the end of the day, Nicodemus had to choose. It's up to him. And the reality is if we want to live as conquerors, as we want to truly understand that when it says that, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Like I said, not by 10 steps to a greater Christianity or three things or these five keys or this book or anything. No, It started by the blood of the Lamb. It starts by accepting Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. It doesn't mean their lives got better. Because it says they conquered them by the blood of the Lamb. They understood Jesus. They understood salvation. They took hold of that. They were able to conquer the devil. But at the end it says, for they loved their lives not, for they loved not their lives even until death. It doesn't get better. We might die for our salvation. But if we don't truly have a revelation of what the blood of the Lamb means, I don't know if we'll hold out when our lives depend on it. So I really hope, as I've unpacked a little bit of John 3, of just Nicodemus's interactions with Jesus, and as Jesus speaks to him, I really hope that you'll have a fresh revelation of the blood of the Lamb again. That our Christianity won't just become a fluffed up dead rabbit, but that we'll have life. And when I preached this before, I said, I don't want you to remember anything else other than the dead, fluffed up rabbit. Because if you can, whenever you think about that, think that Jesus died on the cross to bring life, then we can truly understand that and we can walk into everything that God's got for us. Because God's not called us to be defeated. God hasn't called us to live out a mediocre Christianity. He's called us to be conquerors. He's caused us to have a revelation of Him, that no matter what He's called us to do, whether it's to go to India, if it's to go to Congo, if it's to go to Australia, if it's to preach the gospel in Nanaimo, wherever it takes us, that we've got a greater revelation of this, that no matter what God demands of us, we'll be able to stay the course. You guys okay with that? I'm going to pray with us before I hand over to Paul. Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we might have only have got little bits of that, Lord Jesus, might have lost concentration, Father, I just pray, Lord God, that we'll go home and we'll look at this love that you've given us, Father. That, Lord God, that it will demand a response in our lives, Lord God. That, Lord Jesus, as we understand what you did on the cross for us, as we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives now, Father, I pray, Lord God, that something in our lives will change. That we won't settle for a dead Christianity. We won't settle for a mediocre Christianity, Lord God. That we'll hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord God. Come and do that with us, Lord God. Amen.